and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Where's my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Now here's God's accusation. Especially here he's talking to the priests. He said, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? And if I really am your master, you're going through these religious motions? And if I am really the Lord God Almighty and I am your master, then where's my fear? Where's the true reverence? Where is the more than lip service? Where's the attitude of heart that goes with the lip? Now, we're going to be reading in these next few verses and down in the second chapter, verse 1, he says, O priests, again. And we're going to see some things that are very appropriate to those who are leaders in the body of Christ. Pastors, apostles, ministers, servants of the Lord in ministry. But I want you to understand something. I don't want you to sit there on the back row, the next to the back row, or the front row, for that matter, and say, boy, that Malachi, man, he was really zinging the preachers. Because sometimes we like to do that. Preachers sometimes like it when the folks in the pews get zinged, you know, and then we kind of sit back and say, well, you know, that's not me, that's them. Go ahead and get them, Lord, you know. And sometimes we can sit in the pew and we can see the Spirit of God is really wanting to lay one on the preacher. And we could use a little more empathy, could I say? Sympathy, no. Empathy, yes. That it would be appropriate for us to walk a mile in his moccasins, you know, occasionally, and then we kind of understand what's going on. But lest that should happen here, I have prepared for that eventuality, and I will take you to a couple of scriptures. So that none of you would say, well, I think I'll sleep through this part because this is for all the preachers and that doesn't affect me. Turn to Revelation, please, the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at just a couple of references. You will get the point, I think, very quickly. You're a sharp bunch. I've never had any trouble with you getting the point. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and what?
Priests.
Uh-oh. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now let's look over at the fifth chapter. Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And so we don't want to form some weird doctrine on the basis of one scripture out of Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5, verse number 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now look at 1 Peter. How many witnesses is that? That's two. Very good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Is this New Testament now or Old Testament we're reading? New Testament. And the New Testament is written to Jews or Christians? Christians. What are we? Is the New Testament written to us? When it says, hath made us kings and priests, who's he talking to? Us, me, us, we. We are what then? Kings and priests. Is that right? Now, if God has something to say to the priests, who's he talking to?
Us.
Okay, you got that? Very good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Now, here's not an us. This is a ye. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal what?
Priesthood.
There it is again. How many witnesses is that now?
Three,
and we could find some more, but I think you get the point. We are a royal priesthood. Now, one of the things that Jesus did when he brought in the new covenant was he changed the priesthood. And the priesthood under the old covenant was strictly the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. The priesthood under the new covenant is all of those who believe. Jesus, our high priest, the rest of us priests unto God. We all, each of us, have a perfect right to offer sacrifices unto God now, don't we? Now see, under the old covenant, If a believer wanted to bring his sacrifice to the Lord, he could bring it, but he couldn't offer it. He had to bring it, and he gave it to one of the descendants of Aaron, and that man took it, and he offered it to the Lord in this fellow's behalf. Now today, every one of us bring our own sacrifices. I don't offer any for you. You don't offer any for mine. We are priests unto God. We, each of us, through Jesus, can come personally to the Lord. Okay? We're all following that? All right, let's go back to Malachi once again. And let's see if maybe the Spirit of God could not be speaking through this Old Testament prophet 2,500 years ago, and see if he could not be speaking to some present-day Christians. Now, I told you last week that I wasn't wanting to lay a trip on anybody. I did say, if the shoe fits, wear it. But the Lord hasn't given me any kind of revelation as far as that is concerned, and I don't see this as a... I'm deeply encouraged by this. I'm glad God's not pussyfooting around with me. Listen, when I miss it, I want him to tell me. If I have missed it, if I have fallen short, I want to know it. Don't you? I don't want to go through the rest of my life. I did the first 37 years of my life blinded and didn't realize what condition I was in. If I miss it with God, if I displease him, if there's something in my life that is not right, if there's something going on there that's not right, or something that is not going on that should be, if there's a way that I can increase the pleasure and the joy that I bring my Heavenly Father, I want to know about it. And the desire and the attitude of my heart is kind of like, in this respect, it's like David's. David says, examine me, Lord. See, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me, Psalm 139, and lead me in thy way everlasting. And so I want to know. And so when I read these passages of Scripture, I don't just skip over the, well, there's no real promise in that. I'll just kind of bypass that. And we'll skip over to the third verse where it says, he rebukes the devourer for my sake. And I want all of it. I want the whole thing. O priests, he said, if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my fear? Where's my reverence? Do you glibly call my name? Or do you really live a life of reverence and fellowship with me? Do you honor me? Will you speak my name publicly? Will you acknowledge that I'm your father and you're my child? Or do you do that only at church? The people you work with, do they know who you are? Or are you just like the rest of them? Do you put on one hat Monday morning, another one Sunday? What's that kind of attitude, I think, that he's kind of dealing with here, all right? O priests that despise my name. Now, the word despise is an interesting word here. It means literally scorn. Scorn or disdain my name. Now, when we read the context, we're going to see that these Aaronic priests under the Old Covenant were dishonoring God's name in their physical sacrifices. But I want you, I've taken this time to lay this analogy here, because as we're reading through this, I want you to relate to it present day. Otherwise, this is just a storybook and it won't profit you anything. And most people, a high percentage of believers who study these old books, study them historically, and they quote you the names and the dates and all the events and all that sort of thing, and they can really lay it on. Those old priests back there during Nehemiah, they really messed up and so on. But you know, if you've been around me any period of time at all, you know I just can't teach that way. If it doesn't have a practical application for us today, it's just not worth our time, okay? Because I'm not interested in history except that it teaches us something that we can learn from it. And so that's why I take the time to make these applications for you. All right, now, how did the priests respond? God speaking to them, and he said, you despise my name, you scorn my name, you disdain my name. And ye priests say, wherein have we despised thy name? What kind of an attitude did these priests have? Self-righteous, okay. What other word would describe their attitude? All right, hardened, arrogant, that's the word I'm looking for. Arrogant, there's another one, starts with a D that describes this. What is it? Somebody had it back in here. Defiant. You've seen kids like that, haven't you? Your children like that? And you accuse them of something. You give them the, okay, here's the charge. Who, me? How did I displease you? It's like talking to the cat. The canary feathers are still here. What canary? Now, we've all experienced that. Not only have we experienced it with our children, we did it first. See, with our moms and dads. It's in that nature. That's the nature of the flesh. That's the Adamic nature there that's coming forth. God says, you despised my name. Now, if their hearts were right, what would they have said? They'd have said, oh, Lord, have we really? How? See? But that's not their attitude. Their attitude is, you don't say. Now, can you imagine talking to God? Now, they're not talking to God like that, but that's what's coming from their heart. See? That's what's coming out. He knows that. And then here in the seventh verse, he gives them the answer. He says, here's how you've despised my name. Now, watch this. They have scorned God's name by doing something or not doing something. And here it is in verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And yet ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now this word contemptible is the same Hebrew word that's translated above despised. He said, you despise my table. You offer polluted offerings. And in doing so, you scorn my name. All right, now listen to this just a moment. I want you to get this picture. He is talking here to priests under the old covenant who offered what kind of sacrifices? Specifically, what kinds of sacrifices did they offer? Animal sacrifices and oil and material things, oil and meal and blood and fat and kidneys and all that sort of thing, all right? They offered physical sacrifices, Old Testament Aaron priests. Now, if we were to make a New Testament application present day, the priests are whom? What kind of sacrifices do we offer? Anybody bring a lamb to church tonight? Anybody bring an ephah of flour or a hin of oil? No? What kind of sacrifices do we offer? The sacrifices of praises. Hebrews chapter 13 says that let us offer the sacrifices of praise continually unto the Lord, even the fruit of our lips. What we offer to the Lord, when we come into the church and we offer praises, that praise is the counterpart under the new covenant of the Old Testament sacrifice. They offered the sacrifice of blood to cover their sins. We offer the sacrifice of praise in acknowledgement that our sins have already been covered or more completely washed away. Do you understand that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's a good one too. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. All right, so you see here that while we're not offering lambs and that kind of thing today, and just a casual read through this book would say, well, that doesn't say anything to me. But it's so amazing. I've done it, and I know you've done it. We can read through a book like this and never get the negative parts. But boy, we stop real quick and we get over there to the third chapter and it says, bring you the tithes and I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll rebuke the devourer for you and I'll call you a delightsome land. And we say, hallelujah, boy, that Malachi, he really had it. See, we concentrate on the goodness part, but we don't want to hear anything about the severity part. And we have developed this view of a pussycat God rather than an almighty God. See? And we see this kind, generous old man rather than this mighty warrior who's the Lion of Judah. We've got to see both. You understand where the Holy Spirit is trying to take us here. Okay. Their sacrifices that they brought were polluted, and by bringing an unworthy sacrifice, they were despising the name of God. Now, I want you to follow this. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Now, what kind of sacrifices were they bringing? That which nobody else would take. You see, you won't eat. If you're a farmer and you have a cow that dies or breaks its leg or something like that, you can't take that thing to the slaughterhouse and sell it. The slaughterhouse won't buy it. Now, you can take it to the dog meat factory. But you can't take it to the auction and sell it for beef. Nobody will buy it. Now what would they do? They would take all of their non-saleable, worthless animals. And they say, okay, now we got to make a sacrifice to the Lord. It's a particular season, and we need to appear in Jerusalem. We need to make a sacrifice. And so let's get that one out, that blind one out there. I mean, nobody wants that blind ox. See? It's not worth anything. Now, it's going to die anyway. They rationalize it like this. It's going to die anyway. And so why kill one that can see? Why kill a $500 ox when we got one out there that isn't worth anything? Let's keep the $500. That's good stewardship. God says, you have offered me polluted stuff. Now, they knew better. Look at Leviticus. Look at the book of Leviticus and look with me at the 22nd chapter. Now, these were priests. These were students of the law, students of the Word of God. Verse number 17. I'm going to read this because I want you to see Leviticus 22, starting in 17th verse. What I want you to see, beloved, is that God does not rebuke his people for something that they can't know about. He is long-suffering towards his people. And he will wink for a time, but it comes a time where he won't wink anymore. And it is up to us to find out what the Word of God says about these things. Marvelously illuminating stories about God is contained in the life of David. Do you remember when David decided he would go down, take a bunch of guys down to pick up the ark and bring it up to Jerusalem and put it in the tabernacle, the tent that he had made in Jerusalem? And he said, here I am. I'm in Jerusalem and I have a house and I have no place here for the ark of God, and it's out in this farm. So I'm going to bring it up. And he went down with an ox cart, and he took some fellows down there, and they got it up, and they got it on the ox cart. And they were bringing it along, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to keep the ark from falling off, and the Lord killed him. You say, well, the Lord didn't do that. Well, you got to read it. It says, the Lord smote him. David was mad about that because God had killed this man for no apparent reason. He was frightened, and he was mad. I think natural reaction. We find that David decided just leave the ark there. He went back home. I mean, he was really piqued. And if you'll read on in the story, you'll find that sometime later, David was reading in the scriptures and he found that nobody was to touch the ark of God except the Levites. And you weren't supposed to carry it on an ox cart. You're supposed to put staves in the rings and carry it by hand, and nobody but the Levites. David should have known that, see? And when he went against the Word of God, it cost that man his life. That wasn't his fault, it was David's fault. But God's not messing around. He told Moses, and Moses told the people, that only the priests were to bring the fire burn the incense into the presence of God. And two of Aaron's sons said only the high priest was to do it. Two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They said, well, we're just going to go in there and we're just as good as anybody else. And so they took the fire in there and they died. I mean, they checked out just that quick. They didn't have much time to brag about their exploits. And we have, one of the things we have the Old Testament is in our Bible, isn't it? Do you believe God put it in there? We say all of it is inspired by God. Jesus ratified the Old Testament when he quoted from it. Paul ratified it. We don't have just a New Testament God. We've got an Old Testament God too. And we've got to see some of these things. Leviticus 22:17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. Who are the priests? Aaron's sons are the priests and the descendants from Aaron, that branch of the tribe of Levi. And unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. Now, notice he says of your own will. Now, that's important when we come to another verse in Malachi, and I want you to notice that. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wen. Now a wen is a running sore. Or scurvy, or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Now why do you suppose the Lord was so specific in identifying these exclusions? What did he know? He knew that they would try to do this, so that rather than give their best, they would give their worthless. And he specifically warned them not to do that. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be offered. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these things, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. Why could not we die for our own sin? If the wages of sin is death, why couldn't we die? Why couldn't I die and pay the price for my sin? Because I am all blemished, aren't I? I'm corrupted and polluted. I'm maimed and scarred and broken and blind, and I mean, I'm all of those things. Their corruption is in them, and the blemishes. How are you going to get rid of the blemishes and the corruption, see, if it's by death that you're, see, this is, if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the reason for Jesus. Why did Jesus have to come? Because he had to be a perfect one, an unblemished, an unspotted one, an uncorrupted one. Then he died. The sacrifice was offered, and then that covered our sins, and that cleaned us up. We sang earlier here, the blood cleansed us. Not ours, his. That really makes me understand what Jesus really did when I see that. Okay, let's go back to Malachi then just a moment, huh? So you see, these priests knew that what they were doing was wrong, but they hadn't had any trouble over it. They hadn't been punished over it. Actually, they were prospering, and they figured, well, God's winking at it. We just continue to do it. Nobody around to tell us any different. Watch, God has got a sense of humor. I want you to see this about the Lord. He has got a sense of humor. He's not just a dry old fuddy-duddy. And in this next verse, or the next part of this verse, you're going to see the humor of God. I mean, I feel it. I see it that way anyway. All right, now let's read verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And then he says this, tongue in cheek. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And in the margin of my Bible, I have written, pay taxes like you tithe. That's the principle. He said, you say that I'm the God of the universe, that I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You say I'm your father and I'm your master, but you bring me your scurvy animals. You do better than that to the government. You pay more taxes than you give to my work. And what you pay off the top. What you give me your garbage. But you pay him by the payroll deduction plan, so that he gets his right off the top. And so God is saying to them, okay, now let's try something, you guys. They said, wherein have we polluted thy name? He said, let's try something. Why don't you take those scurvy animals down and pay your taxes with them? And see how long that's going to get you. That will get you a nice long stay at Leavenworth. That's not your part of the world, isn't it? Huh? For at the prison, the federal, how many of you know what's at Leavenworth? A few of you. The federal prison is at Leavenworth. It's not a good place to go. It's not even a good place to visit, let alone being a place to live there. And then he says in verse 9, and now I pray you, this is Malachi speaking now, but under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. In other words, if you don't get some mercy, you're in deep water, and there's no out for you. The only thing you might do is pray that God will grant some mercy. This hath been by your means. In other words, you did this of your own free will. This has come from your hand. Will he regard your persons? In other words, you remember from the verse previously, he said, if you take your blind and scurvy animals down to the tax collector, will he regard your persons? Why should God regard your persons when you give him the same? And so you bring him your worthless, leftover time, your leftover money, your unnecessary talents. You bring him anything that you can't use or market somewhere else, and you expect him to accept your persons. He said, don't you understand that even Caesar won't buy in on that? That's the whole idea here. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And then verse 10 is a condemnation. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? In other words, for nothing. Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. In other words, the only thing you're looking for is the reward. The only thing you're looking for is what you can get out of it. You would not do anything to serve God simply because he was God. You would only minister to the Lord if you receive something. That your eye is always towards the reward. I preached a message several years ago on the subject of stewardship, and we were talking about tithing and so on. And I asked the question, how much money would you give to the kingdom of God if there was no promise to multiply it back? How much money, how positive would we be in our tithing? How much would we give, how eager would we be to give 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%? How aggressive would we be in our giving if there was no promise there to open the windows of heaven and return it back to us? If there was no Luke 6:38 that said, give and it'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken, how many Christians do you think would give? Now the ones that could give without the promise, they're the ones who are touching God's heart. Now, it is perfectly acceptable for us to be believing God for the return because he did give us those promises, didn't he? He does want us to prosper and be in health. And don't you misunderstand. Don't hear just what I'm saying tonight and not listen to anything else that I've ever said before or will in the future. God wants to bless us. His law of sowing and reaping does work in this area. But I'm postulating something, all right? Would Christians give if they couldn't deduct it from their taxes? Would Christians give if God had not promised to repay? Would Christians give to feed the poor if the Proverbs didn't say, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and him he will repay? Paraphrasing it, of course. You understand the principle now, Gideon? Now, what I want you to see, remember what we're looking for is we're looking at God's heart. We're looking at his nature. How does he feel? What is he looking for from his people? I can tell you that he is not looking for your tithe. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your love. He's looking for priority time. He's looking for quality worship. He's looking for sacrifice of time, ability, and money. He's looking for that which means something to you, that we would take our best and give it to him, not our leftovers. That's what touches his heart. And when we're not willing to do that, that's what breaks his heart. You guys won't even open the church door to hold a service without looking for the reward. You don't offer the offerings of the people without saying, well, what part of this am I going to get? Talking to the priest here. You won't shut the door for nothing. You don't kindle a fire on my altar for nothing. You want to know, what's my end on the thing? How much am I take? What am I going to get out of this? And then he sums it up. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You can burn all the blind animals you want, but it won't do you any good. I don't accept it. It does not atone for your sin. It does not please me. You're not participating with the right kind of motive on your end of the covenant. I'm not going to hold up my end, is basically what he's trying to get across here. Your worship is of no benefit. Verse 11. Now, watch this. God's heart. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You guys won't honor it, I'll find me a people that will. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. You might not be involved in it, but I'm still God, and my name will be great. You're denying yourself because you despised me. You're denying yourself the benefits of this. But it's not going to stop what I'm doing, because I am God. Hey? It's like we say, I don't want to appear to be crude in any way, but could I say it like this? There was a joke that went around for a long time. It says, where does the tiger sleep? And the answer is, it is any place he pleases. And we must understand that about the Almighty God. That he is who he is. And he does what he does. He has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. He has pity on whom he'll have pity. And his wrath falls on whom his wrath is going to fall on. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. The wonderful thing about this God is that he has given us a book which contains the covenant, which tells us what he will do in certain circumstances, so that we are not creatures of chance, but rather we're creatures of choice. And so we can choose to bring him our best oxen and sacrifice them, or we can choose to bring him our blind ones. We can choose to bring him our best time and our best abilities and our best of our monies and our personal resources, or we can bring him the least. We can make worship services and Bible studies a priority on our schedule, or we can kind of work them in when there's nothing else more important to do. We can give to the work of the kingdom financially when we have extra money, or we can do it off the top and let everything else fall in line behind it. Those are the choices we have to make. We can set time aside every day for the worship of God and for private devotions in his word. We can sit down and talk to him and fellowship with him and praise him. Or we can kind of do everything else we want to do and then just kind of squeeze it in when we have a minute here and a minute there. That's what this whole thing is about, this whole chapter here. My name will be great among the Gentiles. The rising of the sun, the going down of the same, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For now my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. Those who do not know God only find out about him from what means? From God's people. They meet the Lord when we introduce him to them, don't we? They see him by what they see us do. Now, this is kind of foreign speaking for me, but yet it's the word of the Lord, and so I just have to speak it forth. You're a professing Christian. You're witnessing to your neighbor. And you're telling that neighbor how he, in as gentle and compassionate way as you can, if he doesn't give his life to Jesus and accept the sacrifice that Christ has already offered, that he's going to die in his sins and he's going to spend eternity in hell, and doesn't he care about himself and doesn't he care about his family, and God loves him and Jesus died for him and he's precious in the sight of God, and God's a wonderful heavenly Father, and that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And you're telling him all of those things. But Sunday morning, your car doesn't move out of the driveway, and he knows your church meets on Sunday. See? Now, what does he think about the name of your God? What are you really doing? See, you're disdaining or scorning the name of God. If our sacrifice does not line up with our words, if our performance doesn't line up with our profession, then we are reproaching the name of God. Do you understand that? The people who observe us, somebody said a picture's worth 1,000 words, and the sage says, I can't hear your words because your actions speak so loud they drown them out. And it is right for us to be witnessing and sharing our words, but unless the life lines up, then we're profaning the name of the Lord. His reputation, in other words. Do you understand what I mean? It's a blot on his reputation. And when we call him master but don't serve him, when we call him father and don't revere him, it profanes his name. In that you say, you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You stain me because of the quality of your sacrifice, the quality of your life. Now watch this next one. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is. The services are so long. Twice on Sunday, my goodness. That's a lot of time to spend in church. Wednesday night. Now, if you know me, you know that I don't hold or try to put people in bondage, that if you're not in church every time the door is open and so on, there's something wrong with your spirituality. I'm not like that, never was, and I'm not going to be. You are motivated by your love for God and your hunger for His Word and His worship to be in the Lord's house. And we provide the opportunities. If you come, I think that's profitable to you. If you don't, that's not going to destroy my relationship with the Lord, and I'm not going to bring you into that kind of bondage. Are you understanding? I'm trying to get across the spirit of things, and I'm trying to use an example so that you can relate it to some specific areas perhaps in your own life. And that's the reason I'm using this example, because it's a fairly obvious one. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. I'm so tired of standing for 30 minutes and singing. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but I don't understand that kind of thinking. I mean, I hear those things, but I don't understand that kind of thinking. And I guess maybe it's just as well I don't hear too much of it. I can tell you this. It is a good thing that I am not God. Because I would have snuffed, you know, a long time ago. I mean it. I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, how do you stand this? It was shortly after I'd been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I saw some of the kinds of things I'm talking about. And I don't know, it just hurt so deep. And I could just feel God's heart. I said, how do you stand this? And he began to talk to me about who he was, that he's love and he's long-suffering. And if I'd have done you that way, you know, just a year or so ago, you'd have been snuffed. And aren't you glad I waited for you? And I had matured a little past that, and I wouldn't be so quick, so quick on the trigger. But I think some of you perhaps may have felt some of the same emotions. Behold, what a weariness it is, you say, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, we see in church on Sunday. Well, yeah, I'll try. You snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. I'll be in church if it's raining. I'll be at church if I get home early enough Saturday night. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord of hosts? What do you think? If you were God, would you accept it? I wouldn't. I wouldn't accept it. And then verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth. Remember I showed you in Leviticus 22 that he talked about a man of his own free will make a vow, I'm going to give an offering, and then bring a blind one. Ooh, I tell you that, if you want to get God's goat, that is a way to get it. He says, a deceiver. Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, that says, I'm going to give this to the Lord, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. So we say, I'm going to do this, and we give him our leftovers. That's a deceiver. God said you're going to be cursed. Now, can I say this pretty straight? You can confess blessing until you're blue in the face and everybody else is blue too, and you're not going to have blessing. What God has cursed, you're not going to confess into blessing. Any more than what God has blessed, you're going to curse. All of the story of Balaam. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to believe for blessing and if we're going to confess blessing, we've got to get on our end of the covenant. See, a covenant is a two-sided agreement. Now, it is true that he originated it and he initiated it and he offered it. And we simply accept that, but we've got, there are conditions in there. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you will hearken and do diligently the commandments of the Lord your God. Is that right? All these blessings will come upon you. If you don't, all these cursings will come upon you. All right, now the New Testament tells us that Jesus was made a curse for us. But there still is a commandment to be observed under the new covenant. What is that commandment? Love the Lord, love one another, believe on Jesus. 1 John chapter 2. He says, you say you love me, but you bring me your junk. That's not love. You understand that? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Well, Jesus took the curse for me. I don't have to worry about any of that. Well, just try it a while. But please don't call me. See? When it hits you, don't call me. Call up heaven. Tell God you're sorry. Turn it around. Begin to walk in blessing. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That's a good place for us to stop, I think. It's as I said earlier, I'm not sure I know exactly why God is speaking this to us, except maybe to, I don't know, just check some things in our lives. Maybe one of the things I said to you last week was that I find that the way the Lord ministers to us is that he prepares us with his word. And he teaches us before the problem arises. And then we've got the word to work on, work with, stand on, when the problem, you know, should the problem arise. He prepares us with a ministry of the word, builds us up in the word before the temptation comes, so that we've got something there to anchor to in the realm of the spirit. I think we could, everything that I've said tonight, I think I could sum it all up in one, just in one phrase, and that is the words that exchanged between Jesus and the scribe. When the scribe said to Jesus, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he said, the greatest and the first of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might, all your mind. And that's really what he's getting across here. If you will love God and give him the best of everything you have and the first of everything you have, you can walk in blessing. I'm talking about blessing. But if you want to play both ends against the middle and kind of live a life, and a great many people are, and it's so unfortunate, a great many church people are living kind of right on the brink, really. It's unfortunate, but terribly dangerous. It's how much can I get away with and still make heaven? We got some young people trying to live that way. I mean, I'm talking about some born-again, spirit-filled young people, teenagers and young adults, trying to living right on that edge. How much can I get away with and still not forfeit heaven? I don't want to go to hell, but I really don't want to live heaven on earth. I want to enjoy all this world, and then when I check out, I want heaven. And we'll have to let our people know that God's no fool, that he's not playing games. I said to you last week, and I know this is going on, I've heard him say it. I've heard mature adults say it, but primarily this comes from the mouth of kids. Well, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I know God will forgive me, and so I'll do it. That's presumptuous. That is very, very, very dangerous. Well, it's past our time. We need to stop right there, and we'll pick it up next week. You're very quiet tonight. I hope that's because you're meditating on what I'm saying. Father, we believe that when we ask something of you in Jesus' name, that you give it us according to the promise that you made. And as we prayed and asked you to reveal yourself, to speak forth, Lord, the truth concerning yourself, to open up your heart and to share yourself with us more fully, we believe that you're doing that. For that we thank you. We thank you also for this, Father, that the Word of God never brings any of your people under condemnation. That it may and does produce a high quality of conviction. Conviction which leadeth to repentance. Repentance which leadeth to deliverance and joy and peace. We pray, Father, that if there are trappings from the old life, grave cloths, so to speak, that we're still wrapped in and we didn't know it maybe, if there's anyone under the sound of this voice who is lukewarm in his commitment to the Lord, or perhaps even cold, or someone who may be trying to play both ends against the middle, or one who does not recognize that in addition to being loving, you are also holy.